We're doing a series at the moment, Questions and Answers, or Issues and Answers in Jesus' Day. The question we're looking at this evening is this: why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Professor John Lennox, who's a one-time professor of mathematics at the University of Oxford and has a whole list of credits after his name. If you look up any of his lectures on the web, they're well worth listening. They might be a little bit above your head, but it's good to stretch the mind sometimes. These days, he's a Christian apologist. He goes around the world. He's debated Richard Dawkins and many of us top scientists and shared the Christian faith. But recently, he said this. He was being interviewed and he said, "Stephen Hawking was just ahead of me at Cambridge. I can remember him quite well, although I didn't know him. I was rather amused when the Times interviewed him about religion. And he said, religion is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. I was asked to comment and I said, atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light." Well, the resurrection of Jesus is either the biggest fairy story ever invented, or it is the greatest miracle, the most significant event in world history. Now, I appreciate this evening I'm speaking to the converted, so I'm not going to try and do an apologetic talk and try and show evidence for or prove the resurrection. We've done that in the past at all-age service type talks, and there's plenty of good information on the web. Now, the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest miracle that ever took place or ever will take place. I'm sure you've noticed that if you look through your Old Testament, whenever the psalmist or people talk about the power of Almighty God, they always go back to creation. That was the great miracle. They talk about the God who made the world, and they use creation to talk about the power of God. When we get to the New Testament, there's a different mentality. It switches. From now on, whenever they talk about the power of God, they always relate it to the resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to all those who trust in him. And there's one word you can kind of write all over the life of Jesus, isn't it? It's that word, miracle. He entered our world in a miraculous way, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. During his lifetime, we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospels, 37 recorded miracles of Jesus. Most scholars tend to agree with that number. Although John in his Gospel, 21 verse 25, tells us if you had all the miracles and tried to record them, there wouldn't be enough enough books in the world to contain them. And of course, he entered the world in a miraculous way. He lived a miraculous life. And here in his death, he did what no one else could ever do. He took up his life again. That word miracle is written all over the life of Jesus. Peter Larson writes this: despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities: a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked "no entrance," and he left through a door marked "no exit." Well, the question that's asked in our Bible reading: why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a great question, isn't it? We do not normally look for the dead among the living. So why would you look for the living among the dead? But that is the question the angels posed to the women who came to Jesus' tomb on that first Easter morning. And that's the question we're going to look at this evening. I want to divide it just under three headings. First of all, verses 1 to 3, the women. The women. Notice, first of all, though, when this happened, the day, verse 1, on the first day of the week. In Jesus' day, the Sabbath, Saturday, was the most significant day. Sabbath, of course, is the last day of the week. And it commemorates the fact that God rested after all he had made. But from this event, from this moment on, Christians would have a new important day, even more significant than the Sabbath. From now on, Sunday would replace Sabbath in the Christian mindset as the most important, as the most significant. Why? Because on this day, It was the day that Jesus rose. The task, notice why they came on that first day of the week, to embalm the body of Jesus. When the Sabbath day ended, no work could be done on the Sabbath. They had to wait. Well, as soon as it ended, very early in the morning, at the first opportunity they had, they went to embalm the body of Jesus with spices. John in his Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 38 tells us that process had already started. Nicodemus and Joseph from Arimathea, who asked for the body of Jesus, had embalmed it a little bit. But the women here came to do a proper job. You know what men are like when it comes to practical things like this. They did enough and that was it. The women were going to come and do it properly and lavish their love and make sure the job was done. But don't miss the detail. The women took the spices they had prepared. When they turned up at the tomb, they were only expecting one thing. A dead, cold body. One that had been in the tomb. In the East, of course, tombs were carved out of rocks. They would have a shelf and the body would be laid on the shelf. They would then wrap long linen strips around the body like bandages. It was then closed with a circular stone. But the point is this, they came not expecting a risen saviour, but a dead one. A dead one. And so verses 2 to 3, we have the surprise. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They were looking for Jesus, but all they found was a stone missing. They were looking for the wrong person in the wrong place. They were seeking a dead Jesus among the tomb of the dead. I like what Ray Steadman said. Ray Steadman comments on this verse this way. We live in a world where so many people are looking for Jesus among the dead. I think of scholars who study the words of Jesus and the gospel manuscripts, but do not believe in Christ's resurrection. I think of the archaeologists who 2,000 years later are still trying to find Jesus' body and bones in the tomb, but keep coming up empty. I think of people who think of the body of Christ on their crucifixes, but do not know the reality of the living Christ. These people all have one thing in common. They are all looking for Jesus among the dead. And if you're looking for Jesus among the dead, you won't find him. He is not there. If you want to find Jesus this evening, we don't find him among the dead. We only find him among the living. So these women, they come on a certain day. They come to do a certain task. And boy, they got a very big surprise. The next people who take up the story are the angelic beings of verses 4 to 8. The angelic creatures. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleam like lightning stood before them. The word angel in both the Old and the New Testament simply means messenger. Messenger. And according to Schaeffer's systematic theology, angels are mentioned at least 108 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New Testament. They play a significant role in the Bible. And angels, we're told, are primarily ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14 describes them like that. Ministering spirits. They don't have physical bodies like you and me. But they can take the form of human beings. If they couldn't, how else can we entertain them unaware? Hebrews 13:2. Well, these ministering spirits, these messengers, two of them, appear at the tomb in the garden. Two men. For some reason, angels always have men's names, and they always seem to be male. I don't know why. But I don't think there's a female angel mentioned. There may be female angels, but they're not mentioned. Their clothes shining like lightning. And the other gospel accounts clearly tells us these two men were angelic creatures. Heavenly couriers sent from God with the greatest message mankind needs to hear. Now, I've never seen an angel knowingly. I say that because we are told that angels appear unannounced. They may well have inputted it into our lives and we're just unaware of it. But the Bible is clear on this point. When they come in their glory, like these two men, there are always two reactions. People either fall flat on their faces, or the angel says, do not fear. On this occasion, they fall flat on their faces. Full of fright, they bow down to the ground. What's unique in this story is who they appear to. You see, in Western culture, to 2015, we have no problem with angels appearing to women. Why shouldn't they, we would say? But in New Testament times, this was dramatic. This was radical. This was unheard of. The testimony of a woman was not the same as the testimony of a man in New Testament times, either personally or even in a court of law. And yet, the message came not to men, but to women. But of course, the New Testament and the Gospels and the life of Jesus always elevated the position of women to equality, gave them a value that they didn't have in the ancient world. And the fact that the message of the resurrection is entrusted to women just underlines that again. At the cross, when the men fled, it was the women who stayed. They were his best followers. And often they have been his most loyal followers. And many a Christian throughout church history has subdued women. But actually they do it on dodgy ground. The New Testament always dignifies women as equals and gives them a value that so often is missing in religion. Now these angels instruct the women not to look for the living among the dead. If you try and find him among the dead, you're going to look in vain. He ain't there. Because he has risen. And the angelic beings remind these women of that in verse 6. Of course, they remind them too, didn't Jesus tell you that? Verses 7 and 8 here. Didn't Jesus say the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, crucified and on the third day raised again? Then, with that heavenly prompt, then they remembered his words. We've all had conversations with people, haven't we? Especially our children, even our wives. Our wives have said it to us. And you said, I told you. And they said, when? When? And then you painstakingly go over the ground and they go, oh yeah, I think you did mention that, didn't you? You say, how could they forget such an important thing? Well, they were blind. They were caught up in the emotions, the drama of the events. It was information they didn't want to hear, that their Messiah would die. And in pushing that to one side, they also pushed aside the reminder he would die, but on the third day, rise again. And so these angels have to jog and unlock their memories by saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And I love verse 6. It's the good news of Easter condensed into one verse. Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? The message paraphrases it. He's not here. He's raised up. Someone has said this, never has the world heard a message like that one. It still reverberates through the halls of time and throughout eternity. He is alive. Practically, yes, it's declaring Jesus is alive from the dead. He has conquered death. Theologically, it is declaring he's not just conquered death. He's conquered the reasons for death. Why do we die? Because the soul that sin dies. And in conquering death, he has conquered sin. And he has conquered the devil. All these things defeated because Jesus is alive. That is the message these angelic beings bring. And then thirdly in the story, we have the disciples. The disciples. Three verses, three very different responses. But all the responses take place because Jesus is risen. Verses 9 to 10, the first response, the response of the women. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Those women must have been frightened. They must have been confused. They certainly didn't understand all that had happened. But there was one thing they knew. And they could share what they knew, that the body was no longer in the grave, and they had the assurance, they had the news that Jesus was alive. And what I love in this story is this. They're not impressed with angels, are they? Do you know, if you encountered an angel, if I encountered an angel, we'd be interviewed on Premier Radio next week. We'd be on the God Channel, talking about our angelic experience. We'd have a book. We'd be on a preaching tour. I encountered an angel, and do you know what he said to me? These women, they turn their back on angels. They're not interested in angels. They're not satisfied until they get hold of Jesus. And that's how it should be, shouldn't it? Because it's not the messenger, it's the message that's important. The angels tell them he's been raised from the dead. And they do what every Christian should do with good news. They go and share it. They go and share it. And that's our responsibility this week when we leave this building. It's great we declare he's alive, but the people in the world don't know that. But you and I can declare that to those we encountered. So the first response of the women, they go back and they share what they know. The second response is of the male disciples. Look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Didn't that sound like a bunch of guys when they've been told something? These women are heading home from the tomb. Do you know where the disciples are? Locked away in an upper room. John in his gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, tells us why. Fearing that they too might meet the same death Jesus encountered. See, the men fled from the cross, the women stayed. The men are hiding in an upper room, the women go to the tomb. So I wonder they got the news first. They were the ones who stood by their Lord when the men ran and the men hid. But the men, the male disciples, their initial response mirrors the response of so many people, doesn't it? It's nonsense. It's nonsense. In fact, Dr. Luke here uses a medical term for that word nonsense. It means the babbling of the insane. We would say today, you've lost the plot. You're completely gone lunatic. That's the expression he uses. See, these male disciples, they can put two and two together and come up with four. They knew Jesus wasn't just killed, he was executed by Roman professionals. They didn't make mistakes. They'd seen too many times people put on crosses. The Romans did their job cruelly and efficiently. They'd seen, or they knew, the body was not only put down but buried. I guess the lesson here is that when we fail to exercise faith, like these men, we just do nothing, do we? When we just apply human logic to a situation and say it can't happen, then without faith, it can't happen. It can't happen. And then lastly, we got the response of Peter in verse 12. Peter, however, with faith, all things are possible. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You know, if someone's not sure of the resurrection of Jesus, do what Peter did. Go and investigate the facts for yourself. Check it out. Peter ran to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. The graves were empty, all except for the linen clothes, all there, as if the body had passed through them, folded up. There is an Oriental custom. It's not from the Middle East, it's from the Orient, about serviettes and napkins. If you were rich, just by how you folded or used your serviette, you gave instructions to your servants so you could signal different messages throughout the meal. If you left the table and got your napkin and folded it up, it meant you were finished and you wouldn't be back. If you left it unfolded, it meant you were finished. You wouldn't be back. If you folded up neatly, it meant you were stepping away for a short time, but you would soon return. Now, Peter wouldn't have known that custom because he was from the Middle East, not from the Orient. But I can't help thinking of it when I think of the grave clothes of Jesus folded and left. He's saying, I'll be back. I'll be back. Peter went out looking for Jesus and he found him. How do you know? Well, look at verse 33. Scan down. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Simon. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Hey, Peter went seeking Jesus and he didn't come home disappointed. We're not told how or when, but we are told he discovered the risen Christ. And I guess the application is this: when in doubt, seek Jesus, and if we seek him with an open heart, we can find him. We can find him. The angels asked the women on that first Easter morning, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not there. He is risen. And he's promised to be where two or three are gathered together. There am I," said Jesus. Not his memory, but there am I by his Spirit. So let's give him our praise this evening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we're not in a cemetery this evening. We're not just looking back and remembering historical facts. Thank you for another fresh encounter with the living Christ. Lord, draw from our hearts, we pray, appreciation for what you have done for us, laying down your life. Lord, help us to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that you did die, that you rose again. We look forward, Lord, one more time maybe, who knows, tonight could be the last time we celebrate this occasion, because Jesus said we only do it until he comes. So Lord, may we make the most of this evening. Lead us on by your Spirit, we pray. Connect our thoughts together. And we pray the Lord Jesus will be honoured and glorified in this setting. For we ask it in his unique name. Amen.